All right, well, open your Bibles to the book of Psalms. Book of Psalms. And Psalm 119, longest psalm. And I'll be reading just part of it, starting in verse 145. I cried with all my heart, "Answer me, O Lord. I will observe your statutes. I cried to you, save me, and I shall keep your testimonies. I rise before dawn and cry for help. I wait for your words. My eyes anticipate the night watches that I may meditate on your word. Hear my voice according to your loving kindness. Revive me, O Lord, according to your ordinances. Those who follow after wickedness draw near. They are far from your law. You are near, O Lord. And all your commandments are truth. Of old I have known from your testimonies that you have founded them forever." This morning it's a new year, and I want to challenge you to read your whole Bible through in 2022, from cover to cover, Genesis to Revelation. And I also want to challenge you to read your Bible every day. Every day. We all need it every day, just like food. And so to help you do that, we've sent you one of these already. It's a daily Bible reading calendar schedule. It takes you through the Old Testament and the New Testament. At the same time, you can also pick one up at the back table. So make sure you grab one before you leave if you don't already have one. And so that's a worthy goal, to read your Bible through next year, in the year 2022. If you've never read your Bible all the way through before, or never read it through in a year, I would say the first year is the most difficult one, and then when you do a year and you finish it, you know you can do it, and so it's easier as you go. It's at the pace of four chapters a day, so three from the Old Testament and one from the New Testament. If that's too much, if that's too fast of a clip, or for any other reason, let me challenge you to read not from this schedule, but from some other Bible reading schedule. But let me challenge you to read your Bible every day. That's the most important part. It's not that you cover all of the Bible from cover to cover necessarily in a year, but that you be reading your Bible every day. That'd be part of every day of your life. And so let me challenge to read a different schedule. There's plenty that are out there, or just some sort of a measured, planned idea that will take you through all parts of the Bible eventually, not just keep you in your favorite part, but expose you to all parts of the Bible, and take you through it in 2 years, or 3 years, or 5 years, or whatever pace, fits for you. This year I finished, reading on this schedule as I do every year, and so on New Year's Eve I read Malachi, and I read Revelation chapter 22. This year I'm gonna do a different program, so I'm not going to do this one. So I won't be on the same page as you, but if you follow this, a lot of people from Trinity will be on the same page, and that should be an encouragement for you. So I challenge you to set a goal, reading your Bible through in 1 year, and I hope some of you will do that. Not all of you are going to read through in 1 year, but I hope some of you will. And I would challenge all of you, every single one, no matter what your age, to read the Bible through every day, every day. To be reading your Bible through every day. You need it. You can't afford not to be reading your Bible every day. A good way to start the day, good way to start and finish each day. So I'll challenge you to read your Bible through in a year for some. Challenge you to read your Bible every day for all. But I want to talk about one other goal, and actually my message today is based around this goal. It's not reading your Bible through. It's not making it a daily habit, although I'm challenging you to do those things. But what I want to talk about for the rest of the time is to challenge you to hunger and thirst for God's Word. And so when you get done with the year 2022, next New Year's Eve, maybe you can ask yourself that question. Not just, did I finish the Bible? Did I make it a daily habit where I'm reading the Bible every day? But also this, did I hunger and thirst for God's Word? Because actually you could finish the whole Bible and you can make a habit of reading it every day without hungering and thirsting for God's word. And so it's somewhat of a separate question. The psalmist, Psalm 119, hungered and thirsted for God's word. He knew what it was to do that. And let me show you. And I'm going to be reading from throughout Psalm 119. Verse 20, My soul is crushed with longing after your ordinances at all times. So he's reading it a lot. He's reading it sometimes, but he's hungering for it. He's yearning for God's word at all times. Verse 103. How sweet are your words to my taste. Yes, sweeter than honey to my mouth. So the psalmist is eating as well. He likes to eat good things like honey, but sweeter than honey is the words. He's hungering. He's thirsting for the word of God. He's longing for it. Verse 131, I opened my mouth wide and panted, for I longed for your commandments. The schedule is useful for you. It's got a place you can check off each day. It's useful for you until it becomes a substitute for hungering and thirsting for God's word. In other words, when checking the box for each day is the signal to be done with God's word for the day, to not think about it anymore until tomorrow. Then it becomes a hindrance to you in hungering and thirsting for God's word. The English Puritan Thomas Manton talked about this sort of thing. He said, I have observed that religious persons are more sensible of their own vows than of God's commands. When men have bound themselves in chains of their own making, their consciences fall upon them and dog them with restless accusations. When they cannot accomplish so much duty as they have set and prescribed to themselves, then the heart groweth formal and superstitious. So you set a goal for yourself, you don't reach it, and your conscience gets trained towards that goal instead of the word of God. And so a schedule can be a hindrance. It's meant to be a help, especially for us because we're weak. We need that, but there's danger in it, that it could be a hindrance as well. In the same way, church attendance is needful. It's commanded in Scripture. But we're to watch lest it be a substitute for having an attitude of love towards one another in the church. One of the more mysterious symptoms of COVID that some of you have suffered through even recently is loss of appetite. And that's maybe a new one. That can be a real trial when you lose your appetite. And so what happens when you lose your appetite? Well, you know you should eat, and you do, but you lose weight. Your body starts wasting away because you don't have your normal appetite that you normally have to keep you eating and even to keep you enjoying the food that you're eating. Well, it's the same thing spiritually. When you lose your appetite for God's word, and what happens? Well, maybe you continue reading Scripture on a schedule you know you should, but it's a very serious thing to lose your appetite for God's word. And so spiritually you start wasting away. Spiritually you start losing weight, so to speak. So how can you regain your appetite for God's word if you've lost it? You need something to provoke your appetite, again, to stimulate your appetite. So this morning I want to give you three appetite provokers from Psalm 119 so that you might hunger and thirst for God's word in 2022. Come to the end of next year around this time next winter and say, yes, last year I not only read my Bible through from cover to cover, I not only made a habit of reading it every day, but it was a year of me hungering and thirsting for God's word and having an appetite for God's word. So three appetite provokers to hunger and thirst for God's word in the following year. And the first is prayer. The first is prayer. The Psalm 119 is all about God's word. It's a long psalm, and each of the 176 verses, I think, you can check this, but each of them mentions God's word. And there's a number of synonyms that it uses to refer to God's word, but obviously he's delighting in God's word. He's built this whole psalm around all these references, at least 176. That's how many verses to God's word. So it's a psalm about God's word, but also every single verse is addressed to God in prayer. It's a psalm of God's word, and it's a psalm of prayer at the same time. And so every single verse is addressed to God in prayer, except for the first three. It starts out like a wisdom psalm, like the psalmist is speaking as a teacher addressing a student, one person to another, about the blessed life. That's what wisdom teachers teach about, and about the word of God. But when it comes to verse 4, the psalmist begins to address God in prayer about the word of God, and he never stops for the rest of the psalm. And let's do that. Let me show you what I'm talking about. At the beginning of the psalm, how blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. It's like a teacher. He's teaching you and talking about the blessed life. How blessed are those who observe his testimonies. This is the key, God's word. Who seek after him with all their heart. They also do no unrighteousness. They walk in his ways. And then comes the prayer. You have ordained your precepts, that we should keep them diligently. Oh, that my ways may be established to keep your statutes. And he's no longer talking to a student about the blessed life. He's talking to the Lord. And he's talking to the Lord in prayer. And so he can't think of God's word or start speaking about God's word until he finds himself praying and thinking of God's word at the same time. The Bible is a unique book. There's no other book like it. Because it's a book in which you can talk to the author as you're reading it and ask him to help you understand it as you're reading it. I suppose you could do that with a book if the author was standing right there, but usually he's not, you know, when you're reading a book. But with Scripture, God is always there. And you can, as you read it, you can ask him to help you understand it. You can ask him to establish your footsteps in his truth. You can ask him to give you an appetite and a hunger and thirst for God's word as you read it. The Bible is a unique book. Other books supplement your knowledge, add to your knowledge. The Bible is the only book that always tears your own knowledge down and destroys it in order to build its own knowledge in you. We had a little bit about that in Sunday school. The wisdom of the world, that's innate in us, and the wisdom of the cross, that's the wisdom that you'll only find in the Word. And so this is a book that always does a negative work, as it's doing a positive work too. It sets our wisdom at naught. Paul put it like this. He said, the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of God. And so the Bible is a unique book in that way. The Bible is a unique book because prayers are not needed to understand other books. You can understand, pick up a book at the bookstore. You don't need to pray to understand what's in that book. Nor do you need the Holy Spirit to understand it. But this is a book where you need both. You need prayer and you need the Holy Spirit to help you understand it. And so you, as you read God's word, you must, actually to unlock it, you actually must ask God to help you understand it, lest you use the Bible as a tool to become your own teacher. Just use it for yourself, lest you elevate your own private interpretation to the status of God's word and then give rise to a faction instead of to a church because you've approached it without prayer. So we're to approach Scripture always with prayer, and that's certainly taught in this psalm. If you don't catch that at the end of the 176 verses, your mind has really been drifting. Because every verse is a prayer to the Lord. And so while you're reading, whatever schedule you're on, as you're reading Scripture, before you're reading it, while you're reading it, after you're thinking about it, just ask him, Lord, would you give me humility to despair of my own understanding as I'm reading your word and just to receive what your word has to say? Would you give me understanding to understand what it means by your Holy Spirit? Would you give me an appetite? Would you give me a taste for your word? And if you ask him, he will do it. He will do it. In fact, and I say that because that's what the Scripture itself says. James chapter 1 verse 5. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. And so the Lord, it says about him, the way he gives when you ask him for those things, ask him for a hunger and thirst, ask him for understanding, ask him for humility to receive his word. He doesn't give begrudgingly. He's ready. He gives generously. He gives without upbraiding. He gives without rebuking to you. And if you ask, here's the promise from his word, it will be given to you. And the Lord cannot deny himself. He will keep his promise to you to do this. And so this is what the psalmist did. And let me show you. What he did when he read, he asked the Lord to help him understand. Verse 12, blessed are you, O Lord, teach me your statutes. Very simple prayer. Verse 34, give me understanding that I may observe your law and keep it with my heart. Verse 36, incline my heart to your testimonies and not to dishonest gain. Turn away my eyes from looking at vanity and revive me in your ways. Verse 66, teach me good discernment and knowledge, for I believe in your commandments. These are very simple requests for teaching, and these are requests that the Lord answers. And this is how you're supposed to read Scripture. This is the only way to read Scripture, is by asking the Lord. It's by praying. Verse 125, I am your servant. Give me understanding, that I may know your testimonies. Verse 133, establish my footsteps in your word, and do not let any iniquity have dominion over me. It's an appropriate and fitting thing to pray when you approach Scripture. And then finally, verse 176, I've gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments. And so the Scripture is like water that cleanses us from sin. When we've gone astray, we come to the Lord, not just asking for understanding, but asking him to take us from going astray and get us back on the right path and keep us on the right path. Seek your servant, because I've gone astray like a lost sheep. And here I am. I'm not forgetting your commandments. I'm exposing myself to Scripture and asking you to guide me according to Scripture. And so Scripture is always together with prayer, always together with prayer. That's the way in which it's to be read and understood. So three appetite provokers this morning, so that you might hunger and thirst for God's word in the new year, that you might regain an appetite for God's word if you've lost it. And the first is prayer. Prayer provokes hunger and thirst for God's word. If you've lost your appetite, then you need to approach Scripture, not just sticking to it on the calendar, which is good, but also praying as you read God's word. The first appetite provoker is prayer. The second is meditation. Meditation. What does it mean to meditate? What does it mean to meditate? Well, Scripture uses this word to meditate, and it's translated as to talk, to speak, to complain, to declare, to ponder. It can be spoken out loud, or it can be said silently in the heart as well. There's a number of definitions for meditating. So turn something over and over in your mind. It's to view it from every angle. A favorite definition that I came across, it's to lovingly rehearse or go over in one's mind. And so there is a connection in Scripture, not just in Psalm 119, but in other places as well, between meditating and loving God's word, or meditating and taking delight in God's word. Chapter verse 97. Oh, how love I your law. It is my meditation all the day. So meditating, it's lovingly rehearsing God's word, turning it over in your mind because you're delighting in it. Verse 15 is another one of many verses in this psalm that speaks of meditating on God's word. I will meditate on your precepts and regard your ways. But let me read it with the verses that are around it, because it has to do with rejoicing and delighting and loving God's word. Verse 14, I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and regard your ways. I shall delight in your statutes and shall not forget your word. And so this meditation, it's done with rejoicing. It's done with delighting, and it's compared, I rejoiced in it as much as in all riches. Somebody just gets a windfall, or has a business opportunity that's going to be lucrative for them, and they're turning it over in their mind and thinking of all the ways in which they're going to spend the money or make more or whatever it is. And the psalmist says, I've rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. Genesis chapter 24, verse 63 is another instance in which this same word is used for Isaac. It's a story of a bride being found for Isaac. Isaac went out to meditate in the field toward evening, and he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, camels were coming. And so Isaac was pondering matters while waiting for his servant's return with Rebekah, who was to be his bride. He's turning it over and over in his mind and delighting in it, I think. Lovingly turning it over and over in his mind. Then there's Rebekah, and she's coming with the camels as he is meditating. So it's to consider. It's to think about. It's turn over in your mind. It's used in the New Testament in a number of places. In fact, it's the same action that we're commanded to do for something else, to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. And so that's another way in which we're to meditate or consider is actually consider each other, to consider how to provoke one another to love and good deeds. What would it be that would provoke this individual person, that would encourage them in following the Lord? And so we're to turn it over in our minds. We're to consider, in fact, that's the main command here. Let us consider how to stimulate one another, and the not forsaking our own assembling together is just part of that command, to be considering one another and how to stir one another up to love and good deeds. And so the mind wanders to many things throughout the day. How often have you thought of that? How often have you thought of the people here at church? How could I provoke this person to be a better Christian? How could I provoke this person to grow in the Lord? That's the command that's given. And so that's an example of not meditating on Scripture, but of what this is, to meditate in your mind. This is what Mary did at the birth of Christ. Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her hearts. The shepherds came to her. They burst in, and they told her the things that the angels had announced, and this young mother took it all in, and she took it in to think about later. She pondered it in her heart. She did this not only at his birth and afterwards, but also as he grew up. Luke chapter 2, verse 51, he went down with them and came to Nazareth, and he continued in subjection to him. And his mother treasured all these things in her heart. As Jesus grew up, she was thinking. She was pondering. She was meditating. She was meditating on all the things that were happening, and were to do the same as we think of Scripture. So you're to think as you read. You're not just to read mechanically, go through and check it off, but you're to meditate as you read. To take also special time, perhaps, to think about what you've read. Perhaps time away from just the normal business of life. That's what Isaac did, actually, when he was pondering on the things that he was meditating. He went out to the field. He went out to the field to meditate. The Lord Jesus also did something similar. Luke chapter 5, verse 16. Jesus himself would often slip away to the wilderness and pray. So he goes away to be alone with the Lord, to think. Think about Scripture. Think about, to ponder over these things, and to pray to the Lord as well. And we're to do the same. Matthew chapter 6, verse 6 says, "When you pray, go to your inner room, close your door, pray to your Father who's in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." And so the Lord directs his disciples to an inner room and to a closed door. And perhaps if he was living during this time, the Lord would also say, turn off your iPhone, go into your inner room, close your door, turn off your iPhone, get away from any distraction, get away from anything that's going to come and take your mind away from meditating on God's word. And so we're to think as you read, meditate as you read, turn it over as you read, read it thoughtfully. Think about it afterwards during the day. Maybe even set aside a special time or a special place to think about it afterward and occupy your mind in that way. And then to think on during the day as well, in the midst of the busyness of life, to as it comes up, think of and meditate, turn these things over in this way. Verse 148 of this passage says, "My eyes anticipate the night watches, that I may meditate on your word." And so he's talking about when his head's on the pillow and he's maybe sleep is hard to come by, and he's going to use that time to think on God's word. And so this is a discipline to discipline your mind, a very hard thing to discipline. It has a mind of its own, so to speak. But the Lord will help you to do this as you ask him to meditate on God's word. The meditation that we're to have on God's word is not to be speculative, not to be thinking of your favorite way of putting Scripture together in some sort of theology and leaving it there, but it's to be practical. It's to be oriented towards application. Thomas Manton, again, the same Puritan that I quoted before, says this, "Whatever you meditate upon must be drawn down to application. While we stay in generals, we do not but bend the bow. When we come to application, we let fly the arrow, and we hit the mark when we come to return upon our own souls." And so when you think about general truths, theory, so to speak, how things fit together in Scripture, according to theology, it's like bending the bow back. But you never let the arrow fly unless you point it at yourself and apply it to yourself. And so we're to be thinking about how these things apply to ourselves, to our walk with the Lord, how we're to live these things out as well. Another Puritan says this, "If our meditation be merely speculative, it is but like a winter sun, which shines but does not warm." And so it's directed towards the self. It's not for theory. It's not for thinking about other people. Boy, others would really benefit from what I'm learning right now. No, it's for yourself. And that's the way in which we're to meditate on God's word. And so this is something that the psalmist did, obviously, in this Psalms, verse 27. Make me understand the way of your precepts, so I will meditate on your wonders. He doesn't just read God's word. He meditates on it. He occupies his mind on it. Verse 48. And I shall lift up my hands to your commandments, which I love, and I will meditate on your statutes. Verse 99. I have more insight than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. And so the psalmist commits himself to meditating on God's word. If your appetite is waning for spiritual things, appetite for God's word, then commit yourself not only to reading, but also to meditating on God's word. So three appetite provokers, so that you might hunger and thirst for God's word in this new year. I've gotten to two of them already. The first is prayer. Prayer as you read scripture. The second is meditation. The third, mentioned in this psalm, prevalent in this psalm, and perhaps the most potent, I would say, for hungering and thirsting, for recapturing a hunger and thirst for God's word. And it is enemies. Enemies. Enemies play an important part in this psalm. If you're having a hard time reading, praying, meditating on God's word, and if your father loves you, he'll send enemies to increase your hunger and your thirst for God's word, and you'll find yourself cherishing God's word. You'll find God's word being sweeter and more precious to you than ever before in this way. It's a way in which the enemies win in a way that they were not expecting. And in fact, if you give yourself to prayer and to meditation and to reading, it won't be long until you have an enemy. Satan attacks you. He can't bear this, that you would read God's word, that you'd meditate on it, that you'd read it, that you would apply yourself to it. And this is what the psalmist experienced. So verse 157, many are my persecutors and my adversaries, yet I do not turn aside from your testimonies. Or verse 141, I'm small and despised. It's always feeling because of these enemies. Yet I do not forget your precepts. He's clinging to God's word, clinging to it with renewed vigor, renewed appetite because of what the way the enemies have pushed him, but not pushed him away from God or away from God's word, but pushed him towards God's word. And he's clinging to it with new vigor and new appetite. Verse 97. I don't think that's the one that I wanted. Um, 98. Your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever mine. And so as he's thinking about his enemies, he's thinking about the way they've pushed him to God's word, and he has something that they don't have, a wisdom that they don't have. He's wiser than his enemies, and he's found that to be true from this whole experience. And so enemies multiply for someone who's meditating on God's word, for someone who's reading God's word. And the purpose of the enemies is to intimidate, so you'll be frozen with fear, so that you'll be paralyzed. And yet God's word causes you to overcome enemies and gives you a renewed appetite, a relish for God's word as well. So there's enmity. It's a thread that runs throughout this psalm. And as I looked at those verses, I thought the enmity that's mentioned, there's not a lot of detail about what exactly it was. But it's like a chariot pulled by four horses. He kind of outlines and names. There's four different words that come up for these enemies, and I'll show you these just briefly. One is princes, one is arrogance, one is wickedness, and one is lies. And when those four team up, there's great wrath, there's great enmity, there's great destruction. But for a child of God, there's great delight in God's word because of that. So he doesn't give specifics of the trouble, the enmity, but those are kind of the four corners that trace out the parameters of this enmity, and I'll go through these four. He mentions princes. He mentions princes, verse 23. They have a great opportunity for enmity to God's children, verse 23. Even though princes sit and talk against me, your servant meditates on your statutes. And so that's the response that the conspiring of princes has resulted in is your servant meditating on your statutes. Verse 161. Princes persecute me without cause, but my heart stands in awe of your word. I'm not in dread of the princes, I'm in dread of your words. And so princes are mentioned like their father, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2, who's the prince of the power of the air and of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Princes armed with lies. That's what's a problem to the psalmist as he writes this psalm and puts it together. Proverbs 17, verse 7 says, excellent speech is not fitting for a fool, much less are lying lips to a prince. And yeah, that's what he's dealing with, is princes with lying lips. Princes is one kind of corner of this enmity. A second is arrogance. And so a word is used that's used in Scripture for deliberate presumption. You know, there's sin against God, and all sin is wickedness and rebellion. But this is a word used for sin that's especially deliberate, especially presumptuous, sin with a high hand of rebellion, with eyes wide open. And this word for arrogance is used in a number of places in Scripture, but the word kind of converges around this psalm, verse 51. The arrogant utterly deride me, yet I do not turn aside from your law. Or verse 69, the arrogant have forged a lie against me. With all my heart I will observe your precepts. Or verse 78, may the arrogant be ashamed, for they subvert me with a lie, but I shall meditate on your precepts. Verse 85, the arrogant have dug pits for me, men who are not in accord with your law. All your commandments are faithful. They have persecuted me with a lie. Help me. They also destroyed me on earth. But as for me, I did not forsake your precepts. And so these arrogant, and they're princes with arrogance, with lies, armed with lies, and they want to destroy on the earth. But as for me, what have they ended up doing? Pushing you closer to God's word. I have not forsaken your precepts. Verse 122. Be a surety for your servant for good. Do not let the arrogant oppress me. And then finally, the wicked. We've seen princes, arrogance, lies. That was mixed in with those. And then finally, the wicked. The wicked. Verse 61. The cords of wickedness have encircled me, but I have not forgotten your law. Verse 95. The wicked wait for me to destroy me. I shall diligently consider your testimonies. And verse 110. The wicked have laid a snare for me, yet I have not gone astray from your precepts. And so this whole psalm is about delighting in God's word, praying in God's word, meditating on God's word has a certain context. It's a context of wicked, arrogant men conspiring against, setting traps against. That's the context in which this delight and appetite for God's word takes place. And perhaps you've felt this way. The wicked are laying a snare for me. Everything's conspiring against the children of God. Perhaps you felt that way, and so I'm surrounded by lies. And so the answer to that is truth, and the truth of God's word. Verse 163, I hate and despise falsehood, but I love your law. And so God uses this as a school to teach his children to love his word. Well, if you've been following along in some of these verses, I know they've been coming kind of fast. Let me just encourage you to look at this final verse, and I'll kind of close with this, or at least calling attention to this verse. It's verse 151. And I read a section of eight verses from this psalm at the beginning, and now I'm returning to it. I chose it because of this verse, Psalm 151. And this verse expresses the purpose of hungering, thirsting, reading God's word, praying, meditating, enduring adversaries, overcoming adversaries. It's all for this purpose in 151, and it begins with the word for nearness. And so I want to kind of try to bring the message together around this verse 151. You are near, O Lord, and all your commandments are truth. In fact, let me read it with verse 150, because there's a contrast here. Those who follow after wickedness draw near, like not with good intention. They are far from your law. You are near, O Lord, and all your commandments are truth. And then again, the contrast, verse 155, salvation is far from the wicked, for they do not seek your statutes. And so salvation is far from the wicked. They're far from God's law. They draw near with evil intent. But what does it accomplish? It accomplishes the nearness of God. You are near, O Lord, and all your commandments are truth. And this is what the psalmist has learned from treasuring God's word, from meditating on God's word, and from reading it and applying himself to God's word and delighting in it, is the nearness of the Lord. That's the purpose. That's the point of reading God's word. It's the point of hungering and thirsting for God's word, is that you might draw near to the Lord. As you draw near to the Lord in this upcoming year, there's a paradox that the world doesn't understand. And that is, as you draw near to him, as you delight in drawing near to him through his word, it actually increases your fear of him. And that's talked about in verse 120. My flesh trembles for fear of you, and I'm afraid of your judgments. It's a paradox, because normally when you're afraid of something, you want to get away from it. Normally as fear increases, repulsion increases as well. But not in this case. As fear increases, your desire to be near to the Lord increases as well. And so the psalmist speaks about both. Nearness to the Lord, drawing near to him through his word, and also fear and trembling before him and being afraid of his judgments, even increasingly as you learn to draw near to the Lord. And so we draw near to the Lord with a reverence before him. We don't draw near to him as a peer or as a buddy, but we draw near to him as a creature to our God. And yet we draw near to him as a father. We draw near to him and take great comfort in nearness to him. And so the psalm brings up this paradox. One way that it shows is that this place of fear, one way it shows the paradox is this place of fear is a crowded place. It's a whole neighborhood of others who are fearing the Lord as well. Verse 63 says, I am a companion of all those who fear you. As you draw near to the Lord and learn to fear and tremble before him, you find others. I'm a companion of all those who fear you and of those who keep your precepts. Verse 74. May those who fear you see me and be glad, because I wait for your word. And verse 79. May those who fear you turn to me, even those who know your testimonies. Well, the psalmist talks about drawing near to the Lord through his word and it being a place of fear. Well, it's a holy fear. It's a fear with others who also love to fear a God. But the psalmist also has much to say about God's loving kindness and favor and grace. And so you fear the Lord and you also experience more of his loving kindness, his favor, and his grace. And let me read you those. There's many in this psalm. In fact, I won't read all of them. Verse 58. I sought your favor with all my heart. Be gracious to me according to your word. The nearness to the Lord is a place of grace. Verse 76, oh, may your loving kindness comfort me according to your word to your servant. May your compassion come to me that I may live, for your law is my delight. Verse 88, revive me according to your loving kindness so that I may keep the testimony of your mouth. Verse 124, deal with your servant according to your loving kindness and teach me your statutes. Verse 132, turn to me and be gracious to me after your manner with those who love your name. Verse 149, hear my voice according to your loving kindness. Revive me, O Lord, according to your ordinances. Verse 156, great are your mercies, O Lord. Revive me according to your ordinances. Verse 159, consider how I love your precepts. Revive me, O Lord, according to your loving kindness. And so his loving kindness in many of these verses like this one is put together with life reviving me. And so the psalmist finds his life in the loving kindness of the Lord. And so the Lord teaches us through his word, his loving kindness, his character of love, his character of mercy, his character of grace, and causes us to see it for what it is through his word. Kelly gave a Sunday school message today that I hope you hear. If you came just to one service this morning, you came to the wrong one. You should have come to the one before. But you can still, you can't do anything about that except that you can listen to it if you weren't here. But he spoke about God's grace and being amazed at God's grace. Why was I made to hear your voice? Why was I made to know your grace when others made a foolish choice? Why was I made to see your wisdom as wisdom when others see it as foolishness? And so the psalmist comes to know God, comes to know nearness to God, and comes to know his grace through his word, and has a clean heart because of that. Has a heart that is of gratitude to present to the Lord. The Apostle Paul knows the same thing as the psalmist, and so in all of his letters, his customary greeting is grace to you from God our Father and peace from our Lord Jesus Christ. The purpose of all the grace, the loving kindness that's throughout this psalm is for nearness to the Lord. The purpose of the grace that's found in our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ is for the purpose of peace. It's for the purpose of nearness to the Lord. The grace leads to peace. So this year, you need to make sure that reading of God's word draws your heart closer to the Lord. That's the point of all of it. That's the point of the appetite for God's word, the hungering, the thirsting, the meditation. It's all to draw your heart closer to the Lord. You need to make sure the reading of God's word draws your heart closer to the Lord. You need to make sure the trials of this pandemic, the enmity that it's brought to the surface, draws your heart nearer to the Lord. That's the point of that as well. And if you want to measure how near you are to the Lord, it's your attitude of your heart towards other people. If you're near to the Lord, you're going to have the same attitude towards others that the Lord has to others, and especially to the household of God. And his attitude is an attitude of love. And so that's a measure. Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, church with many problems, some that they knew about and wrote to Paul about and asked him about, and some that they didn't know about, some that other people told him about. But what would the Apostle Paul write to Trinity Bible Church if he wrote a letter to us at this current time? What would Paul write? If he wrote, Paul, called as an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, to the church of God, which is at Portland, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling, with all who in every place call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. What would he write to us? Or what would the Lord Jesus write to us at this church? Would he write to us what he wrote to the church in Ephesus? I know your deeds, your toil and perseverance, that you cannot tolerate evil men, that you put to the test those who call themselves apostles and they are not, and you found them to be false. And you have perseverance and have endured for my name's sake and have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you've left your first love, that your love has grown cold. Therefore, remember from where you have fallen and repent and do the deeds that you did at first, or else I'm coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches, plural. So it's a message for every church. It's a message for us that the Lord has not to let our love grow cold. And we do it through his word, through drawing near to the Lord through his word. So let me encourage you to open your ears and hear what the Spirit has to say to you this year from his word, to read it diligently, to pray about it as you read it, to meditate on it, to cling to his word even more in the face of opposition from enemies. The purpose of that opposition is to get you to let go of God's word. And that's why you need to grab onto his word more than ever. And let me challenge you most of all to hunger and thirst for God's word in this upcoming year. And then let me encourage you right now to open your ears to hear what the Spirit has to say to our church together at the Lord's table. And that is that Christ's body is yours and that you belong to him. That's what we say. And we read from God's word as we take of the bread, and that his blood is shed for you and that your sins are forgiven. And you're to remember that. You're to keep it in your memory. You're to believe in it. You're to trust in it until he comes again for you, which could be at any moment, can be in this current year. Well, let me close with this as we turn now to the Lord's table, and it's also from Psalm 119, verse 41. May your loving kindness also come to me, O Lord, your salvation according to your word. So I will have an answer for him who reproaches me, for I trust in your word. And do not take the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I wait expectantly for your ordinances. Let's pray. Dear Father, We thank you for your word. We thank you that you speak to us, and that what you speak to us is a word of yourself, of your character. It's a word that speaks of you with awesome power, dread power, power we can barely take in, power that would normally repel us, make us want to get as far away from you as possible. And yet, your word also speaks to us of your overwhelming, abundant love that draws us close to you, that attracts us to you. It's a word that tells us that your Son, our Savior, is ours, that his body is ours, that our sins are forgiven, that your love is for us forever, that we have eternal life in you. And so we pray that we might turn our ears from listening to vain things, even things that come from our own hearts, and that we might turn our ears to listening to your words, from your word of the Bible in this year, and from your word at your table as well. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.